If you would please remain standing and turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting in verse 1, as we continue to worship the Lord through the reading of his word. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men went, sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Please be seated. As we continue through the Gospels chronologically, as we go through Jesus' life as it happened, we're about a year away from when he was crucified, and we know that because it says here that this was a time of the Passover where he was when he was doing this. And he's already been in ministry for about 2 years to this point. His popularity is just off the charts with the people. It's beginning to reach the upper echelons of government. Herod, he deals with, he just dealt with just previous to this. As a matter of fact, that's part of the after these things that we just read, is that Herod has now, he's now drawn Herod's attention. John the Baptist has been beheaded. And so now Jesus is very much in the public eye. The people have known him for a long, long time. And so we come upon this time, and we see this miracle that's recorded here, and it's a familiar one to us. We all know it. Even non-believers have some thought, some idea of this feeding of the 5,000. It's important to know a couple of things about this. This is the only miracle to be recorded in all 4 Gospels other than the resurrection. There's a lot of accounts of things that are recorded in all 4 Gospels, but there's only 2 miracles, and this is one of those 2. And I think that's important to understand because this was so important not only to the Holy Spirit for us to know, but also to the early church, the early Christians, to understand this, so much so that even in some of the catacombs and in the caves where the Christians were hiding, there were a lot of depictions of fish and loaves. This was important to them to understand this. And with the Synoptic Gospels, with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the approach was to speak to a specific audience, and they had an audience, and the audience determined the tone of the events recorded. You know, they had a specific agenda to record these things, but it really was more of just recording events. John, however, as he wrote his gospel, he recorded specifically 7 miracles. Some count 8, but around 7, maybe 8 miracles, and each one was the intent of to convey a spiritual truth to the reader. He didn't record them so we could look to Jesus as a miracle man. He recorded them because he wanted us to understand a greater spiritual truth. So that was what the Holy Spirit did with John in that respect. And this was written about 75 years after the events, and it was to correct certain heresies that had occurred within the church. And it was to correct, and it was to strengthen the faith of the people that were there. Some 75 years after Christ had gone on to be in his rightful place in the throne. Now let me sum it up quickly as to what the important priorities here in this passage are, and we'll get back to it, of course. But there's 2 things that I want you to pull out of this. And number 1 is that we have a tendency to view what we offer to God as insufficient. Well, let me tell you right now, that's true. But the problem is that because we think it is insufficient, we do not offer it. And the second thing is, we forget that what little we do have to offer in the hands of a great God is incredibly worthwhile. He doesn't have to let us be part of this situation, But indeed, he does, because he loves us and he desires us to be a part of the work that he's doing. So it says here, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. After these things, John's been beheaded. Herod wants to see him. Jesus says, no thanks. You know, I'm not interested in dying at the moment. There's an appointed day for that. And at the same time, the apostles have gathered back around Jesus. He had sent them out two by two, and they're out there they're casting out demons, and they're healing people, and they're teaching about the coming kingdom of God, the fact that the kingdom of God has come. And they are just so excited, and they come, and he says, come aside for some rest. Jesus knew the importance of hard work better than anybody did. As a matter of fact, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus knew the importance of hard works. There were some days that he went, you know, from the very moment that he departed from that quiet time with his Father, which was always an incredible priority in his life. That's how he started his day. But as soon as he came away from that time, he would spend from that moment to the time he put his head down, ministering to people, reaching people, touching people, healing people. He understood hard work. Before he became a minister, we know that he was a carpenter. I'll guarantee you he understood hard work. At the same time, he also knows that we can only be most effective at work when we also take time for rest. There's a scripture that says that a dull axe does not cut. Well, the problem with a dull axe is that it wounds. It does not cut. Because the more we use a dull axe, the more it tries to dig into the wood, and what happens is that it just weakens you. You know, it destroys the wood more often than not, and you've got a distinct possibility of breaking the axe. So nobody wants a dull axe. So rest is important. But I want you to note that he didn't say, go get some sleep. Come away with me and rest. That's the first order of business. You come away with me. He didn't send them away. We can only truly rest when we are in his presence, under his guidance, under his protection. And it's to refresh ourselves. Otherwise, it's not rest, it's a distraction. I love vacations. I love entertainment. They're great and they can be incredibly useful, but mostly they just delay the concerns that you have for a while. But rest allows you to consider what's going on in your life because it is in the presence of God. So when Jesus invited them to come away with him for a while to rest. Mark says that they departed to a desert place in a boat by themselves. Luke says that that place that they landed was in Bethsaida. So they're on the Sea of Galilee, and they're off in a boat. And what happens is you can see that that Jesus is seeing the crowd as they're coming around the shoreline. He sees them. They're beginning to follow him into Bethsaida. So he pulled his disciples away for some rest, and by the time he landed, there's a crowd that has gathered. There's some estimations, you know, because it says later on that there are 5,000 men, okay? And then another gospel says, not including the women and children. So, I don't know, just use your own suppositions, you know, that if there's 5,000 men, if everybody brought their wife, there's 10,000. Okay, but not everybody's married, so let's cut it down to 7,500. Some people brought their kids, two kids, one kid, whatever. So some estimations is between 15 and 20,000 people are there waiting on the shoreline for Jesus as he and his disciples depart from the boat. And in spite of this imposition, Jesus still serves this multitude with great compassion. Mark says that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. This has been something a theme that has been running throughout the Gospels for the last several weeks, that he sees them as a sheep without a shepherd. Though they were taught in one of the most religious countries in the world, what they were taught was wrong. What they were taught was not the Word of God. And so they were sheep. They were just like sheep without a shepherd. And so his heart just moved with compassion towards them. And he said, they saw his signs which performed on those who were diseased. So that's what, and Luke is telling us here Luke is also telling us here that what happened was that they had come around because they saw all the things that Jesus was doing. And they saw, and they wanted to be healed, and they wanted to be touched, and they wanted to be, you know, they wanted their lives more complete. But what happens is that Luke tells us that Jesus sat this multitude down and began to teach them. He began to give them their real need, and that was the Word of God. So this multitude keeps following, and Jesus, you know, says they continually saw the signs that he habitually did on the sick. You know, he just, they're more and more and more, they see Jesus as somebody who can touch and heal their lives, which is absolutely true. But what their greatest desire was, they didn't even know it. What their greatest need was for Jesus to speak into their life. So this great multitude, I don't know, maybe it's a lot of it is just the pilgrims that are coming into Jerusalem for the Passover. We don't know where this mass came from, but we just know that they knew Jesus was in the area, and they knew that they desired to see him. Now, what's fascinating is the Passover is associated with Exodus and God's sustenance of Israel in the wilderness. And so I love the way he continues to remind us of these things. So when we get to this actual miracle, what is it that he's doing? He's sustaining them in the wilderness. Exactly what happened in Passover. So they were, in a way, reliving what their forefathers had done. So he gets off the boat, he sees them, and goes up on this high mountain, and it's this really sharp terrain on the lake, and today we know it as the Golan Heights. And so, you know, he's looking over the level plain, and he's looking over the lake. And so Jesus began to teach them. You know, Jesus was on earth just as he was in heaven. And this is constant compassion for a world that is lost and dying. And so he couldn't walk away from these folks. Now, as you compare the gospel accounts, there seems to be a little bit of disconnect there, because we read here in John that he turns and he asks Philip, you know, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? You know, he says he looks up and he sees the crowd coming. Whereas in the other gospel accounts, he says, you know, the disciples come to him and they tell him, you know, gosh, Jesus, it's getting late, man. You've been with him all day. You've been teaching him all day. And, you know, we don't have any way to feed these folks. You know, just send them out so they can go to the different farms in the area, go to the different villages in the area so they can get something to eat. I'm sure these folks are hungry. They're coming to him and they're asking him what should be done. Now, it says in John, it says he says to Philip, what shall we do? Where should we get this bread? And then it goes on to say that he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. The disciples come to him and they say, how are we going to feed these people? So I think probably what happened was that the disciples came to him first and said, we got a problem here. We have a logistical nightmare here. You need to send these people home. And so Jesus listens to the disciples. He says, I don't know. Philip, what do you think we should do? Philip's from Bethsaida. He's the local expert, right? And he said, well, you know what? I've got this nice, really nice joint, you know, this catering place over here. Maybe they can help, you know. He's just asking Philip, what do you think we should do? So Philip, I like Philip. He thinks like I do. 6 months worth of wages. Not saying we have 6 months worth of wages. Cannot feed these people. And if we had that kind of cash, and I'm not saying we do, where are we going to buy that kind of bread to feed these people? Jesus said that he knew. He knew what he was going to do, and he said this to test him. With greater faith and knowledge, Philip might have said, I remember what happened at the wedding in Cana. I remember all the times that you've touched and healed, and I think you can do this. How often have we, when presented with these things, forget that it's Jesus talking to us? What do you think we should do? Well, I'm glad you asked, Jesus. I've been meaning to give you my opinion on a few things. He knows what he's going to do. What he's asking us is to reveal our faith, not to him, but to ourselves. So it's 200 denarii, man, 6 months' wages. We limit God the same way. We're looking for God, how God's work can be done in the smallest way. Jesus wanted to use this in a completely different way. So then we get to Andrew. He's always bringing somebody to Jesus. You know, he brought Simon Peter to Jesus. Now he's bringing this little boy to Jesus, you know, and it's a little boy. This little boy, you know, he leaves his house that day. Mom says, don't forget your lunch. And so there's two fish, which are basically sardine type fish, no more than bait, and maybe five pieces of pita bread. Loaves is what, you know, what this says here, but five pieces of pita bread. And trust me, after 2 days of the Greek festival, I know what pita bread is. And that's all. That's his lunch, you know, and maybe even his lunch and dinner. Who knows? That's a lot of bread for a little guy. And these are barley loaves. Worst grain you could use. This was the stuff that you fed to your animals. So we understand that this little boy was poor, and he has 5 loaves and 2 small fish. They bring this little boy and they say, you know, well, we've got his lunch. But then they say, what are they among so many? So think about this for a moment. First of all, I don't think they went ransacking through little boy's lunch boxes in order to find out the stuff. So this little boy, sensing the need, I've got lunch. I was blessed today by 3 little ones that kept running around at my pant leg and saying, how can I help? How can I help? How can I help? I love that. They were offering their greatest, what they could possibly, you know, this I can offer you. That's what this little boy, this I can offer you. So in hope that this can be of value to somebody somewhere, he says, I've got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. In his innocence, he says, you can have this. Now, that means I'm not eating either. I've just given up my right to eat this because I just handed it to you. And in aged skepticism, they say, what is so little amongst so many? Jesus told us in a couple of areas that it is the little ones that will lead us. It is the little ones that will lead us. And he tells us, man, you need to have a heart like a child. In whatever God has given you, if you think it's little or you think it's much, are you willing to give it to the Lord to say, I'm giving up my right to use this, and I'm going to give it to you because I know that you can use this and I will be blessed for it. Small things are not always contemptible. It really depends upon whose hands they're in. We see that in our own life. I mean, we see, I don't know, just for instance, I confess, I'm addicted to cooking shows. There was this one cooking show, and it was a competition, and the whole competition was the stuff that we throw away, lobster bodies and, I don't know, just all kinds of stuff, you know, that we throw away, edges of bread or something. That they had to produce a gourmet meal out of that stuff. I look at that and I say, there's no stinking way that I could do that because I don't have that kind of capability. I don't have that kind of capacity to think like that and to be able to transform something. But, you know, anything that we put into the hands of God, he can transform. He can multiply. He can do these things with the little that we give. So what he does is he tells the disciples, he said, look, I want you to gather them around in groups of 50. And that made it very easy for them to go up and down the aisles. And so they're sitting in a group of 50, and you can imagine that logistic nightmare, 20,000 people or even 15,000 people. You know, you say, okay, you 50 sit there. My friends are over there. Can I sit over there? Sit down. So they're sitting, and just think about this for a moment. What does Psalm 23, 1 and 2 tell us? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He is going to give them a banquet that they can't even begin to imagine. He says, I want you to sit down. I want you to rest right there. In Psalm 23, he also says, it pictures himself as the host serving a meal. He says, you prepare a table for me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Remember, Mark tells us they were like sheep without a shepherd. And this good shepherd brings them to a pasture and he makes them lie down before him. And he prepares this feast for them. So they sit down and it says that he broke the bread. He gave thanks. He lifted up his eyes toward heaven. Now, whenever we pray, what do we do? Head down, eyes closed, hands folded. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he gave thanks. Now, whenever we give thanks, you know, our giving of thanks is kind of strange in the United States. We've gone to, I don't know why we're blessing the food as if we're asking it to be transformed or something, instead of thanking God. Well, you know, sometimes with my cooking, you need to have that blessing. But it's about thanking God for this provision. There's a wonderful, you know, traditional Jewish blessing, and I was trying to find it. It's like I said, my notes are kind of shot, but that basically says, Lord, you know, we bless you, the King of the universe, who has provided this food before us. You know, it's about thanking him. It's not about transforming the food, or, you know, hoping that it's okay, or taking it out of the calories, or, you know, what the case may be. So he's opening his eyes towards heaven. He's casting his eyes towards heaven as if he is talking to God. What a concept. I'm talking to you, Father. Thank you. And as he does that, he breaks the bread. He breaks the fish, and he hands it to his disciples. The miracle resided in the hands of Jesus. Jesus took the loaves. He had possession of them. And he began to do that. Now think about that miracle for a moment. This is fully matured grain that has been transformed into bread. This is a fish that has been salted. And how he does it, I don't know, but he is creating molecules, and those molecules are becoming bread and fish. You know, and he continues to do this. And we don't know if it's just because he's continuing to break it, or he broke it and he put it in the baskets, and as the apostles are passing them out, it just continues to come out. I don't know. I since it's not detailed in that way, I don't know that I really need to care. Because it's in Jesus' hands. He can do whatever he wants with it. And this is the other thing that I want you to remember. We are not manufacturers. We are distributors. The only thing that we can give out is what God gives us. That is the only thing that we can give out. We start by giving it to him. He gives back to us what he wants us to give out, and we become distributors. So it wasn't like he handed these things out to everybody else and said, I want you to continue to break and you need to continue to pass off. It is Jesus that is doing this. And they just continue to go through, and they continue to pass out this food amongst these thousands, possibly tens of thousands of people. And it says, everybody ate and was filled, not really understanding the miracle that it was happening. The disciples weren't doing the miracle. It just kept coming because Jesus was in control of this. So he's relying upon the labor of the disciples in this great miracle. You know, he could have... You know, some modern scholars would tell you what happened was that the generosity of the little boy just so moved everybody's heart that they decided to take their lunch out of their pockets and share it as well. Baloney. No, fish. It was the Lord that did these things. But he could have at the same time said, okay, kids, everybody look under your seat. There's a prize for everybody. He wanted to involve the disciples. He wanted to involve the very people he was committing his work to. That's you. That's me. Just the very fact that I am up here tells me that God wants me involved. Because if it really came down to it, if he wanted you to have his word, he could just put it right in your heart, right? He could put it into your head, and you would have everything that you would possibly need. But for whatever reason, he decided that the way he wanted the word of God to be done is to involve others. And so he involves us all. And he says that they ate until they were glutted. They became burp factories. I mean, thank you. Again, 2 days at a festival, great dinner last night. Lord, I get it. I understand glutted. Never again. As much as they wanted. As much. And so they just continued to eat and eat and eat. And this is like, this is fantastic. And you got to know that this food was amazing, right? So as much as You know, you think about that. You know, it could have been Jesus gave them enough to tide them over until they could get home. But no, he wanted to let them know the extravagance of his love for us. He wanted us to know how much he loved us. The little boy, right? I mean, he's got this 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And what comes back to him is so much more. You know, total speculation, but you can almost imagine him running home and going, "Mom, you just won't believe what happened to my lunch. You know, and I got some for you, you know. This is just a banquet." And then he tells his disciples, "I want you to go and I want you to gather the remainder." This weren't, you know, and what we're talking about is not, you know, somebody taking off a bite of fish and going, "Oh man, I can't take another bite," and then laying it down. You know, we're talking about full fish. We're talking about full loaves. He said, "I want you to go gather what's left over." And what they came back with was, let me see, 12 disciples, 12 baskets. And it wasn't, you know, like, we're not talking about like great big laundry basket time. We're talking about something like that that's right there in front. Can you imagine just filling that with fish and bread? Is that enough? And so he wanted to make sure they were not only participating in this work, but that they were also rewarded for that participation. So they're gathering up these fragments. And it was this amazing miracles. Now, again, trying to think along the lines of the way that they're thinking. They're just, "Oh my gosh, it just keeps coming out. It just keeps coming out. It just keeps coming out." Instead of going, "Well, yeah, I should have expected this. This is Jesus," you know, and our faith should say, "Yeah, I expect that." You know, as a matter of fact, the Old Testament warns against doubting God's provision. You know, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? It says in Psalm 78. You know, 2 Kings has an actual example of God multiplying barley loaves. You know, and what Jesus did here was on a much grander scale. But when will we be able to just let go of our doubt so much that when we come up against a situation, I say, "Jesus, I know if you're in it, it's going to happen. And when it happens, I know that was you. I know that was you." When are we going to have that kind of faith? When are we going to show that kind of faith? Lord, let it be today. They didn't have to understand it. They didn't have to anticipate it. Jesus said, "I want you to participate in it. I want you to be a part of this." What Jesus wanted to do was to demonstrate to them the giving character of God, the same character that he wants to build in us. Proverbs 11:24 says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than what is right, but it leads to poverty." The bread was multiplied because it was scattered. And it began with the hopeful thought of a little boy put into the hands of a mighty God. So it says in verse 14, when they saw that sign that Jesus did, they said, "Truly this is the prophet." The way that Jesus provided bread for that multitude, you know, it reminded those of how God worked through Moses and to feed Israel with manna in the wilderness. So this wasn't lost on them. And Moses had promised the prophet. And so he said, "Truly, this is the prophet." And, you know, in Deuteronomy 18, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." So maybe this is the prophet, you know, and so they're excited, and they will now want to make him a king, because this guy, anybody that can do this, man, they can certainly take on Rome. Anybody that can do this can certainly make sure that I get what I need. So because they were fed, they desired to make him the king of their bellies. He decided to make them the king of their government. They missed out that his desires were the king of their hearts. How often do we look to Jesus as this, I don't know, this vending machine that if we put in the right amount of prayer and punch the right button, that what we're asking for comes out. Instead of recognizing that, God, I just want whatever you want in my heart. And I want that to be the desire of my heart. Because it said, your word says that you will give me the desires of my heart. So make them clean, make them real, make them yours. So he says, you know what, I'm not going to subject myself nor my disciples to this kind of thing. I'm sure that some of them already went, oh, man, look at Jesus' popularity. I know at least one did. Started thinking about in terms of, you know, politically how good this could be. And we understand the destruction that led Judas to. But Jesus says, you know what, guys, I have no interest in becoming a king. I've got no interest in my disciples becoming, you know, getting mixed up in that kind of stuff. So we're gonna go. And so they got in a boat and they left. So how do we take this home? Back to my original statement. We have to understand that whatever we can offer God is inadequate. That's just a statement of fact. But he takes that inadequacy and he recognizes it for the gift that it is. Whatever we can possibly offer God, he's willing to take and he's willing to use. We have to approach the Lord as his children, with the faith and the hope of children. God, I don't know what you can do with this life. I don't know what you can do with this gift. Lord, you seem to have given me a gifting in a certain area. I don't know what you can do with it. But I surrender it to you for your use. Multiply it. Multiply it. Use it. The second thing that we have to understand is that in giving that gift to God and surrendering that to him, we also realize that it takes off the pressure of us being manufacturers. We are only distributors. We can only give what God gives out to us. Now I'm going to do something that is very un-Brian-like and very un-Calvary Chapel-like. I'm going to ask Vicki to come up. We're just going to have some music. We're going to dim the lights. Today is prayer, as I mentioned. I'm not sure what you guys have in mind for the rest of the worship, but just for this segment, just a little bit of music is all I need. We'll lower the lights. We're going to pray. But before, as we pray that, you've noticed some sheets at the end of your row there, pens, I hope. What I'm going to ask you to do is just prayerfully consider what gift God has given you, little or small. I want you to write that down. I want you to, as the Lord leads, just come up and put it in that basket. I'm not going to read them. Nobody's going to read these things. This is between you and the Lord. But I want it to be a visual, and I want it to be a tactile impact on your heart. I want you to feel the very thing that little boy did as much as we possibly can. God, this is my gift to you, no matter how small. And as we pray that, just as I said, as the Lord leads, come up and put that in that basket. And we're going to do it one more time after that. But this time, it's going to be, Lord, what are you putting on my heart to distribute? Just surrender those things to the Lord. Lord, as we offer these simple gifts to you, God, no matter how small, God, we ask that you would receive them. Lord, there's nothing small in your hands. God, help us to surrender that lie. Lord, there's nothing small in your hands. You create things out of nothing. Lord, certainly you can use what we're offering to you today. Guys, I just encourage you to come on up and just offer those things to the Lord.